Much of today's media tells us that we should look inside for truth, or we should listen to our hearts. I think probably most of the Disney movies of the past 15 or 20 years has some mention that it's important for you to listen to your heart. The Bible, though, takes a different approach. It tells us that information is necessary from the outside that should change our insides, and then we should allow that inner transformation to lead to outward behavior that is healthy and God glorifying. Today we're going to see that cycle take place two times in verses 16 through 28. That we need information from the outside to change our inside, so that way our behavior changes. And so in chapter 5, given the fact that the Thessalonians have learned something about their future, they're called to be alert, to be self-controlled, to encourage one another, to respect and appreciate your leaders simply because of what they do, because of their labor. But then Paul continued on, and he encouraged us to warn the idle, that the idle need a drill sergeant, to encourage the timid. The timid need a life coach. To help the weak need someone who will disciple and counsel and guide them and encourage them. To be patient to all men and women and boys and girls, to not retaliate, and to also be kind to everyone. And so now we're going to see this first cycle of getting information from the outside so it changes our insides, so that way our behavior and our life choices will be healthier and more God-glorifying. Look what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in some pithy imperatives, some quick commands. In verses 16 through 22, he says this in verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Quite a bit in just those few verses. And so here there are three inner attitudes that we have to really get from somewhere else, from the Word of God, to affect our hearts. So we shouldn't listen to our hearts. We should allow our hearts to listen to the Word of God. So that way our inner attitudes are transformed. Here he quickly tells us that we need to have joy. We should pray and we should be thankful. I call this the anti-anxiety antidote. Remember, the Thessalonians were receiving lots of persecution. As Travis mentioned a few minutes ago, we live in a very anxious culture, but so did the Thessalonians. They were actually being persecuted and oppressed because they claimed connection to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But here he tells them in verse 16 that they are to rejoice, not necessarily be giddy or try to establish happy circumstances. Paul learned the secret of being content in any circumstance. He wrote Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 from a prison cell. And so he dares tell us that we are to be happy in any circumstance, to be content in any circumstance. And he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Meaning, newsflash, we can actually choose our attitudes. Most of us grew up thinking, no, our attitude is just determined by our circumstances. If it's positive, I'll be content, I'll be happy. But if it's negative, I will issue many grievances in my world and complain and be negative and have a poor attitude. That's the default setting for all of us. But now Scripture teaches our hearts to change. Scripture teaches our inner attitudes to be content despite the circumstances. And so, as I've said many times, God's word doesn't tell us to be thermometers that reflect the temperature of the room, but rather to be thermostats, to actually be the change agents in our culture. And so those two perspectives are quite different. So Paul is saying here that we should turn our worry list into a prayer list, because in verse 17 he says to pray continually. This doesn't mean that he's telling us that we should be praying 24/7. He's not telling us that we should become monks and contemplate our navels 24 hours a day. But rather, the word that's used here for continually is the same word that some writers of Greek literature would describe a hacking cough, meaning that at any moment, you can just pray. Just like when you have a cold and you have a hacking cough, it just happens and you don't even have time to put your hand up to your mouth. It just comes out. And that's the same way that we can pray. At any time, you're only a millisecond away from prayer. And some of this prayer will be thought-provoking, articulate, and passionate prayer. But a lot of it also might be a 911 prayer. Sometimes when 911 operators receive calls, the words on the other end of the line are inaudible. But the operator can always figure out where the call is coming from and help is on the way. So some of our prayers will be like that. There'll be grunts and groans and sighs of anxiety. And so that's all God needs to know. And that prayer and help is on the way. So we are to pray continually. And then the third axis in this anti-anxiety antidote is that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, what he writes there in verse 18. James chimes in James chapter 1 and says that we're to give thanks in any circumstances, even in trials. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so that's the attitude that we're called on to have, even for trials. Consider it pure joy, even when you are tested, even when difficult things take place. How do you interpret trials? And this is a big opportunity for a major league growth spurt in our sanctification process when we properly interpret the purpose of trials, that they're there not to destroy you, but they're actually there to provide a little bit of resistance so that way your faith capacity increases. So that way you grow in Christ. So that way your rough edges are worn off. And so therefore properly interpret trials, because you and I receive quite a few of them during our lifetime. Sometimes we're dealing with multiple things all at one time. One of the most misinterpreted verses in Scripture is Romans 8:28, and it says, as we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And a lot of people think, okay, well, that means if something bad happens, then whatever that bad thing is always going to turn out well. And that's not what that verse means. It simply means that even difficult things, even stresses, even trials that take place will always do something good. And that thing is, in the context of Romans 8, your sanctification and growth and maturity process, especially if you properly interpret the purpose of those trials and difficulties and stresses. So therefore, this encourages us to properly interpret them. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul continues on and says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, get this, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so, therefore, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And so, when you are giving thanks, it is absolutely impossible to be anxious at the same time. It's kind of like it's impossible to sneeze with your eyes open. Now, don't try that, because you could really injure yourself if you insist on keeping your eyes open when you sneeze. Your eyes might pop out, and we don't want that to happen. And so, therefore, I don't want any lawsuits against me, so don't try that at home or here or anywhere else. But just like it's impossible to leave your eyes open when you sneeze, it's impossible to be anxious and be grateful at the same time. And so when you're about to drift off to sleep and all of a sudden a bunch of anxieties and stresses and disappointments come to your mind, and that's what you're absorbed, that's what you're obsessed with, and it takes over your thought process, what you need to do is take some deep breaths and exhale slowly, and then shift your thoughts, because you are in control of what you think. So therefore, allow those 1,700 words a minute that you have the ability to think, allow them to be dominated by gratitude. It's impossible to be grateful and anxious at the same time. And you will drift off to sleep. And the more and more you do that, the more and more capable you will be in defeating anxiety and worry and stress. And so therefore, give thanks in prayer. Our inner attitude is adjusted by truth from the outside. That's not our natural setting, but yet that's what God calls us to do. To listen to the word of God and allow our hearts, our inner persons, to be changed from the inside out. So our inner attitude is adjusted by truth from somewhere else, from the word of God. And then we go outside with actions, and all of these next ones have to do with how we respond to even more truth. So verse 19 tells us this: do not put out the Spirit's fire, meaning do not quench the Spirit, as it says in some translations. So as we know, the Holy Spirit of God, at the moment of salvation, He indwells us, He baptizes us, and He seals us. So He indwells, He comes to reside in us, He baptizes us, meaning, what does that mean? It means that He changes our identities to being from going in the world to being in Christ. Okay, so He comes to reside in us, He changes our identities, and then He seals us, meaning He makes all of these changes permanent, that cannot be disrupted by any force, even ourselves. But then we have the capability, and it's not recommended, but we can do this. Paul is saying here not to do this. We can stifle or quench the Spirit by not doing the will of God. So we can do sins of omission, meaning not doing what God has commanded us. In Ephesians 4:30, just the opposite is true as well, meaning we can also do sins of commission. And in Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's possible for believers to quench or stifle the Spirit. It's also possible for us to grieve the Spirit, whether by sins of commission or sins of omission. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul encourages Timothy to fan the flame, to stoke the fire, to do the right thing. One way the Spirit is quenched is in verse 20, when we treat prophecies or the word of God with contempt, with disrespect, by not heeding them, by not responding to them with obedience. And in New Testament times, there was a period of time before the New Testament was complete where believers got most of their information from prophecies, from tongues, from knowledge, from the teaching of the apostles. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:8, he says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And he goes on to say that when the perfect comes, these modes of communication will become less and less normal, less and less frequent. Why? Well, because now finally we have the perfect. We have the the canon of the New Testament, that we can all agree on, that this is the written word of God. So today, this treating prophecies with contempt would apply to Scripture. But in the time that Paul wrote this, which was very early on, it was only his second epistle that he wrote, that most of the information that came from the mind of God was conveyed through these various means. And so therefore, we should not treat the word of God with contempt. And in fact, we should test everything, because there's a lot of fake information out there as well. And that's what he says in verse 21. He says, test everything and hold on to the good and jettison all the garbage. Well, what's the grid? What's the filter? How do we know what's true? And so we can follow the example of the Bereans, who in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, tested the teachings of the apostles to see if what they taught was in conformity with Old Testament scripture, because that's really, at this point in time, all they had. So they tested the teaching against the word of God. In 1 John chapter 4, he encourages the readers to test the spirits. That if anybody teaches that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, then he is a false prophet. So do not listen to what he says. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says another very dramatic statement. He says that if anybody teaches any other gospel other than the one that he teaches, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that by simple faith or trust in Jesus, we can have eternal life. If anybody teaches anything other than that simple gospel message, let him be accursed. Basically, what he's saying here is let them go to hell, because they will. Because if what they believe, what they're teaching, then they will not wind up to be with God for eternity if they teach a different gospel. That's how important, that's how absolutely essential the gospel message is. And then in Matthew chapter 7 and 12, Paul also gives us a grid system to be able to figure out who's a false teacher. And you know what? We can know them by their fruit. Ah, and our default setting for that is we can test them by their behavior. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says there are going to be a lot of people who says, Lord, I did this miracle. I did this act in your name. And you know what Jesus says? He says, I never knew you. You know, there are a lot of cult members here, even in Keller, who belong to these aberrant religious organizations who are really nice people. And if I just pay attention to their behavior, I would think that they are Christians, but they're not. But in Matthew chapter 12, Paul says what fruit is. He says it is that which proceeds out of our mouths. That is the way to determine who is a false teacher. It's not by what they do, because a lot of false teachers do really good things. But the difference between something false and something true is what is being taught. That is the fruit that Jesus is referring to. And so therefore, we are to hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil, in verse 21. Those would be sins of commission, and they would also be sins of omission, not doing the right thing. Oftentimes, we think, well, as long as I don't murder, as long as I don't steal, as long as I don't do anything really horrible, I'm okay. Yeah, but we're also supposed to go preach the word. We're also supposed to witness to non-believers. We're also supposed to do good works, not for our salvation, but rather to convey the truth of the gospel and to live godly lives, to be good witnesses. And so therefore, we are to appreciate and enjoy truth and reject wickedness. So therefore, we should determine what our attitudes and our actions will be. It begins with an inner transformation, and hopefully it shows itself in outward actions. So therefore, we're to select attitudes that conform to our new life in Christ, internalize them, and then choose actions that seek to gain even more information that will continue to renew our minds, jettison the junk, and take on the truth that we desperately need. Chuck Swindoll made a lot of wonderful statements. One that always sticks in my mind is that life is 10% what happens and 90% of how we react or respond to it. So therefore, our inner attitudes are so important on how we respond to whether something's positive and helpful or whether it is negative and hurts us. And then he continues on in verses 23 and 24 with the second cycle of inner attitude change and then displaying that through behavior. Verses 23 and 24 say this: May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So Paul internalizes once again in the form of two wishes or two optative verbs that are just wishes or desires. And the first one is that may the God of peace sanctify you. May he set you apart. May he continue to transform you. He says that in verse 23. The one who brought peace between the Father and you, may he continue to do his good work in you. You once were a child of wrath. You once were against God. You were once at enmity with him. But now you're his child because you've placed your faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. And you were given new life. You were given a new identity as the Holy Spirit has baptized you and changed you. And now the Father sees the goodness of Jesus projected onto you. And so therefore, you are transformed in your spirit, where God has taken something dead and made it alive at the point of justification. When you place your faith in Christ, you're ignited with life. You're born again, and you've gone from death into life. This one-time event, instantaneous, that takes place. You lose all the bad stuff. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed your transgressions from you. But then also, he who was without sin became sin for you so that we could become the righteousness of God. The good stuff is put into your account. The bad stuff is removed. The good stuff is given. And you have been justified, but that's just the beginning. And so therefore, we begin the process of progressive sanctification. This is discipleship. This is our journey. This is our Christian walk. And so therefore, he said, may, my desire, my goal for you is that that process will continue and that you'll cooperate with it. That's why there are so many commands. That's why there are so many imperatives, because believers sometimes stray. Believers sometimes go off track. And so therefore, since you're hearing the word of God, now you are especially accountable to continue to cooperate with this process of sanctification. And so your spirit becomes positionally sanctified here at justification, and your pneuma, your spirit, is sanctified. But then your soul is in the process of sanctification, and the soul is where God has given us the understanding and wisdom to make God-centered decisions, and also given us this fantastic potential to experience contentment, even though the circumstances around us are unfavorable. You know, so Paul was really the alpha in this, in that he was in prison, and he chose to still be content. And so if Paul can do it, you and I also have that capacity to do that. But then ultimately one day this grand process of redemption will have been completed in glorification, when not just our spirits are transformed, that our souls, our inner man is changed, but even our physical bodies will be like that of the resurrected Christ. And this amazing process of redemption will be complete. My wish, my desire is that you be sanctified, entirely worked through, rough edges smoothed, every detail improved, each part looking more and more like Christ, that trials will be the tools oftentimes that crafts us. Allow that process. Don't fight against it. Actually give thanks for it. The wish will most certainly take place. And that second part of the wish is that may God keep you blameless. May God keep you blameless so that the evil one will not have anything against you. And may this process continue on. May its effect never end. And in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, this is just one of a number of places where eternal security is taught. And in fact, John Fetter is teaching a really good class on eternal security during Calibrate. But in John chapter 10, it says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Don't miss it. Make the observations as you read the text. Don't let it just gloss over. It says there, I give them not just life, but eternal life. That adjective is really important. And they shall never perish. As if that's not enough, he adds this on, and they shall never perish. No one, that's an exclusive statement, including ourselves, so that's no one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said. All right, second person of Godhead, check mark. Oh, what about the Father, though? What does he have anything to do with it? Yeah, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we don't just have eternal security, we have double eternal security. And if that's not enough, the third person of the Godhead is also involved, because in Ephesians chapter 1 and on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, as we looked at before, the Holy Spirit is involved in the preservation of the believer as well, because the Holy Spirit seals us, meaning a seal that no one can successfully disrupt. No force below, on, or above the earth can separate us from the love of God. So we have eternal security. Do we use that as a license to sin? Paul was accused of teaching that. And so we know then we're on the same wavelength in terms of the level of grace that Paul taught when we were accused of that. Oh, you're just teaching people that they can do anything. No, that's why there's so many commands, because any relationship can be taken advantage of. And so Paul is saying, don't take advantage of the relationship, but be responsible with the grace that God has given to you, and do not sin. And in fact, the grace that God has given you teaches you to say no to ungodliness. So by far, the greatest sin buster in the world is not legalism or human effort to hold back our inclinations and our proclivities, but rather the greatest sin buster in the world is the grace of God, because it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So therefore, may God keep you blameless. God will maintain the work that he has already started in you. God will maintain his work in all areas of our life. Paul wants God to continue to complete his agenda in us and to preserve us. Is there any doubt in this? Absolutely no. He chose us as a church. He paid for us. He works on us. He has a plan for us. He is faithful and steady and consistent despite our flakiness. He will most certainly do it. He will sanctify us and keep us blameless. It is a profoundly satisfying thing to know that what really matters is not our feeble hold on God, but rather his powerful grip on us. That's the thing that we can trust in, and not our own performance. Although we're called on to depend upon the Spirit, to obey and to trust in him, to lean into him. So Paul went inward, then outward. He went inward again, and now he goes outward. Let your sanctification be applied and revealed to the world. And Paul stimulates our holiness And then when we do that with our holiness, we like, I want more. I've got to learn more of the Word of God because it is so good and so effective. I need to have more. And I also need to tell other people about this as well. So check out verses 25 through 28. He says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So therefore, we should encourage progress for other people, just like Paul is doing here. And we also need to make an effort to actually talk to each other, to communicate to one another. So there are three more quick commands that go outward toward other believers here. The first one is to pray, to talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. We're called to talk to people about God, but do we pray for them? Are there people in your life who don't know Christ yet who you're regularly praying for and looking for opportunities to be able to share the gospel with those people? We're also called to greet one another. And so Paul says, kind of an awkward thing here for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. How do we get around that one? Well, I remember when we had the COVID experience, and Carolyn came up with a really cool idea of little stickers, because during the COVID situation, some people were a little bit antsy and coming within 6 foot of anyone else. Other people were like, I'm good, give me a hug. You know, so we had this very broad spectrum of expectations and what we defined as normal and healthy and so on. So Carolyn came up with this series of stickers. Some of them had like a hug on them. Some of them had like a handshake. Some of them had a fist bump. And some of them had a fist bump with a line through it, like, stay away. And so every morning that you came, you would apply one of those stickers to your shirt or lapel or whatever. And so other people could say, oh, this person's fine with getting a handshake or a hug. And that person, I better stay at least 6 feet away from. And that was fine. We just accepted it because we all had different interpretations of that. We're called to love one another and be gracious to one another and be kind. And so therefore, that was a way of, in a very whimsical way of kind of keeping the peace and so on. And we are to greet one another. And so the application here is to greet one another. The means of greeting is not necessarily that you have to kiss everybody, but in our culture, we have a handshake or an embrace or a pat on the back or a fist bump or something like that, or just like, how you doing, you know? And so we can apply it that way. Now I've got to tell you something. Okay, so last week, I'm just going to tell you this, okay, so just between you and me. The last week we had a guest come to our church, and she told me afterwards, and I was glad she told me. She wasn't complaining. She said, John, I want you to know that when I came in the building, no one even made eye contact with me, and all the way from going from the fellowship area and to here, no one acknowledged my existence, right? She said, but then I sat down and no one said anything to me until Lois Cohen. Where's Lois? Is Lois in here? Until Lois Cohen went over to her. She's so good at this. And she greeted her. So let's all thank Lois. Is Lois over here? Thank you, Lois. So thanks to you, we got a 3 on our Yelp review and not a 1, so that's good. But in all seriousness, we probably, since there's so many, we have a lot of new people, and that's great. I'm glad you're coming. But what we need to do is what a person told us when we moved into this building 22 years ago. And they said, okay, you're going to get a lot of visitors and so on. So here's what we need to do, and I would encourage you to do this. In fact, I'm asking you for your help here. And that is to do the 5-10 rule. So if someone comes in to your sphere of influence 10 feet away, make eye contact with them. And you don't have to say anything, just, how are you? You know, maybe something like that. Go like that. Make eye contact with them. And if somebody comes within 5 feet, you need to, like, shake their hand and even just say good morning to them. So that's the 5-10 rule. So Is this section good with doing that? Everybody good? Okay, good, good. How about this section here? You're all good? All right. I'm missing some people in the back over there. Steve and Dina, are you good? Okay. All right. Okay, Steve went like that. Okay, good. Okay, this section, everybody good with doing that? 5-10 rule, we're on board, 5-10 rule. And then finally, the most rebellious group of all four, the people on the left side of the auditorium. Are you guys good? All right, Rory's good with it. Wow, that's progress to get you guys on board. Woo! All right, so we are to pray for one another. We are to greet one another. That's a command. That's normal. It comes from an inner attitude, and it goes outward. We should be a friendly place because of our theology. It is one composed of grace and all of God's riches, and it starts with knowing that I'm glad you're here. And then finally, there is the reading and teaching of Scripture. Now, illiteracy was at a high rate in those days, and also the pages of the letters in their original form had no punctuation marks or spaces between the words. And so, therefore, we should read Scripture to one another. The context here for application for us is that we need to teach and receive and even apply Scripture, whether it's Scripture we're reading ourselves or hearing someone else read and teach. So therefore, have the right inner attitude that results in the right outward behavior. Have the right inward sanctification and spread it out in the communication to God and man. And then finally, there's verse 28 as we wrap it up. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I want you to know his gifts because they will transform you and motivate you like nothing else, because we have so many questions and so many needs. And I like to say his charis is like in English would be his graces, his gifts, his multifaceted gifts are available to us. And they meet all of our needs, starting with eternal life, the righteousness that we need, the relationships that are formed, that go on forever and ever and ever, the wisdom that we receive from the Word of God, his forgiveness. I forgot how to give. I never knew how to forgive until I was forgiven of so much. Now I actually have the capacity to just let it go and to forgive other people for things that may have to say or do against me. I forgot how to love, but I've been loved so much. Now I know his grace of love, and we can also experience the presence of God and enjoy his active presence, and we get answers. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? The physical needs are provided according to Matthew chapter 6. I have purpose in life. I have value because now I am in Christ. Now I am sealed in the Spirit. And so therefore now I have great value. I don't have to fight for that. I don't have to get on a stage and dance for that. It's given to me as a gift. I also have the capacity to understand the Word of God. It might require a little bit of cooperation on my part in terms of studying, but I have the spiritual gift of illumination, where people who have PhDs in Scripture who are not saved do not have the ability to understand what you and I have the ability to understand. And then it's all wrapped up because it's all secure. It can't be taken away. Hallelujah. Amen. So he wraps it up and he says, the grace, the gifts that you need so badly, that come from our Lord Jesus Christ, may they be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. How can we ignore or neglect so great a salvation? We need it so badly. We need the salvation and we need so many other things. Thank you for your graces to us. Help us to receive the information that we need so our attitudes are adjusted. And then help us not to keep it to ourselves, but to show it and be like lights in a dark world. So, Father, we thank you for all your good to us, and we pray that we would gleefully unwrap those gifts and use them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.